taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, and you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34:8. See that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34:8. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Luke 12:37. Psalm 33:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is mercy to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Children, please stand for Bible class. You can open your Bibles to Philippians 1:6. Before we get started, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer to get in fellowship, and then we can get in tune with our with the Holy Spirit, and also so we can learn the Word of God and grow and be able to apply that Word in our lives. Let's go ahead and pray. Pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us the time to continue on in your plan. We know that you are a loving God. We know that you are a just and righteous God, and we pray that we can learn to realize exactly who you are and how you deal with us so that we can better understand how to live in your plan. We pray for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So if the computer gets done before I get done, I will definitely fire her up. But until then, let's just keep trucking. So I came across Hebrews 11, and for some reason it stuck out in my mind because it was talking about faith. And it goes through the various examples that show us the reality and how it's affected by faith. That's our everyday lives and how the power of faith, that what it does in our lives. And you get to verse 6 and it says it's impossible to please God without that faith. And that should make us think that without trusting in God, without belief in the one who's providing our entire spiritual life, it's impossible to please him altogether. And essentially, that's because really everything that we know in the spiritual realm relies on faith. So we have to learn to embrace that trusting, confident relationship in the Savior, in who he is and what he's done for us. Because without that trust, there can be no work on his end. There can't be. We have to trust in what he's doing and that he's going to do it. And it struck me when I got to verse 7, and it said the faith of Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And if you look up, you know, how long that took him, roughly scholars, some of them think it was about 120 years, give or take. Now, of course, we'd all be dead if we were waiting or building that long. But the point still remains, even though they lived 10 times longer than we did, 120 years is 120 years. You know, there's things that go on in our lives, and sometimes we just have to wait. And that's okay. Because why? God's using that time to mold us, to prepare us, to strengthen our faith, and get us through to the next obstacle in our lives. So it just dawned on me that, wow, you know, Noah, if he can wait that long, we should be able to wait as long as necessary. As long as it takes. Shouldn't matter. The time really shouldn't matter. All that should matter to us is our spiritual growth. As long as we keep that upward trend along the wait path, everything will be fine. So that was just a side thing that I ran across. But we are still in Philippians 1:6, which says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So if you remember, we were looking at agathos, our divine good work that God started in us and will continue that work until the day of Christ, or he will continue to accomplish it until the day of Christ. And that's what we were talking about. The type of work from God, beginning with God, happening in us, taking that to completion up until we can no longer produce or have a reason to produce divine good. So the whole time we're on this earth. So it's nice to come across this topic for me or for any growing believer, because divine good is a major aspect of any maturing believer. Any maturing believer, whether you start at ground zero or you're where you're at now, spiritual growth goes hand in hand with divine good. They go hand in hand. As you grow, your spiritual growth and your divine good become more abundant. You can't have one without the other. So, you know, and when we consider the benefits of this work that God is doing through us, when we consider the benefits of that versus the disadvantages of not taking advantage of that, they're huge. So it's an area where all of our Bible training, the epinosis knowledge that we have, is applied. This is where it's all applied. We know we come, we listen, we learn, and we leave, and we go out into the world. And that's where everything is supposed to come together in your divine good deeds, glorifying God. So this is our application. And this is an area that many lose sight of. Even we can lose sight of as growing believers. This is phase two out of the big picture of God's plan for us. Phase one, we know, was our salvation, where we were positionally set apart for God's purposes. So you were taken, set apart, and now you're able to perform and live for eternity with him and have a relationship with him. So he put us in the slingshot for phase two, which is the experiential sanctification, which is a moment by moment setting apart, which we do through the Holy Spirit. And this is also a mandate to set ourselves apart by participating in God's spiritual resources instead of our own resources. And that's where we get messed up, because when we fail to utilize God's resources, we are operating under the power of our old sin nature. And we miss out on the blessings and actually the rewards as well of these agathos works that God is working in us. And phase three is ultimate sanctification, where we are eternally set apart in heaven with the resurrection body. So the reason we are to take advantage of all these resources we've been given in phase two is to fulfill our objective. This is why we are here on the earth, is to glorify God the Father. Glorification is a big topic, and we're not completely covering that topic, but this does dive into it a bit, because those works that we do are completely and totally relying on God Himself to be performed. Remember, He started them, and what we're doing is allowing ourselves through His Word and through His power to be directing us to do these good deeds, these agathos, divine good deeds, therefore glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that is not of your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So we don't even have a right, technically, to take part in human good. We've already been purchased as believers. The only way to glorify God is to use what He has given us to grow up and produce the maximum amount of divine good in this life. That's it. There's no other way. So we spoke a little bit on this, the fact that this is God's work, specifically His work. Remember, He started it, He commenced it. And what the focus was on here was the quality. This was about the quality of work, the quality. And when I think of God's quality, I think of perfection. We all should think of perfection, because God is a perfect and righteous God. He's perfect. So if I'm going to do some kind of deed or some kind of work, it has to stand that standard. It has to stand in it. If it doesn't, it's not worthy. So the only logical quality has to be perfectly righteous in order for it to live up to that perfect standard. That's perfect. Perfect righteousness. Can't be anything less. It can't be just under that. It can't be almost perfect. If it's not perfect, it's not perfect. So in order for anything to be acceptable to God, it must be from God Himself, since we are incapable of anything perfect apart from God. So, and we take this back to when we became believers. Even we ourselves had to be made acceptable as human beings. Remember, sin made us imperfect from the very first breaking of fellowship in the garden. So Christ bridged the gap for us to go from unacceptable to acceptable. That's what happened to us. We were born in condemnation, but at the moment of belief in Christ, we are vindicated. So our due penalty for that sin is removed from spiritual death to spiritual life. So when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, His spiritual death was actually applied to us. We don't deserve that. And He sure as heck didn't deserve to die on the cross, but He did it. So it's applied to us. We have it. And this is where the justice of God acts on your behalf and gives us His perfect righteousness. This is where we need to tie this in at. Because if you remember John's prayer where he's praying in verse 9 for the believer to grow, he says he wants us to be able to have a production of fruit. But he doesn't say just fruit. He says righteous fruit. And we have this because this started from the very get-go. We were qualified to produce this kind of fruit. So, because of spiritual death, we are unacceptable to God. But because of the perfect and acceptable sacrifice of Christ applied to you and me through faith, only then are we acceptable to a perfect God. So the link between us is Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, you and I are able to have God's perfect righteousness. His righteousness, we have that. That's Romans 3:22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So if the quality is not perfect righteousness, then it can't be acceptable according to God's perfect standard. And that's where we're at when we're talking about divine good, good works. And this is an area that we all must take part in, whether believer or unbeliever. And I'm not talking about divine good, I'm just talking about works right now. We all do good for some reason. So, in order to live up to what we must do as believers, this is the quality where God wants us to be in order to do one thing, and that's to reverse what we're doing and shine the light back on Him. So through your work, He is glorified. See who's getting the credit in here? You're receiving the blessing, but He is the one receiving the credit. Because without Him, there would be no work to be had or to be done. It's because we have His righteousness. That's why we're able to do that. So, we said that this work originates from God and is carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember the first step in fellowship with God, it was with the Holy Spirit. So we must turn that spiritual power on before we can function in accordance with God's plan. We have to. If we don't turn on the power, the spiritual power in our lives, we're walking in the dark. Our deeds, our good deeds are for naught. So, and this is why our word here for perfect in the Greek was so perfect. That's why it was so perfect. Because you remember the word meant to bring about a result according to His plan or objective. The reason why that makes so much sense is because when God is the one bringing about the result, how else can you have anything less? God Himself is bringing about His own result through us. Well, then guess what we can be? Absolutely confident that the result will be in accordance with His perfect character, perfection. Are we perfect? No. Is He perfect in what He's designed through us? Yes. And we're able to participate in that. Now that's amazing in itself. So He's the one doing the work in His power, inside His motivation to His glory. And I mentioned that one phrase, but we didn't explain it as well, so I wanted to make sure we did that. So this is another one of the many benefits that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to take part of. Just one of the many. So we have a capability to produce deeds that are perfect and acceptable to God because they are righteous deeds. God's righteousness. And what did Paul pray for in verse 9? And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And really, this is what's directing us here. This divine work. He wants us to abound But guess what? May abound is only a potential. This is subjunctive mood here. This is not something that's a sure thing happening in your phase two after your salvation. He's praying that you may abound. So this is completely and totally up to each person on how they abound. And not just knowledge, which results in arrogance. He says abound more and more in knowledge. And I'm guessing you can figure out and automatically know what type of knowledge that is. That's epinosis knowledge. So the intake of Bible teaching where the Holy Spirit teaches your human spirit and transfers that information to your soul, where you as an individual make a decision to accept or reject the Word of God. Taking the Word of God seriously and following each mandate as given to us. If there is a word in the book of God, we need to take it seriously. If there is a sentence, we need to take it seriously. If there is a verse that contradicts the way we live our life according to God, we need to look into it further. No word of God contradicts itself. It doesn't. It will not do it. If someone tells you they're saved by works and you have another verse pointing that says we're not, guess what? There's a translation problem along the way. And somebody needs to figure out where it is, right? So the Word of God is perfect. And just because we're not, we need to figure out the details. We need to figure out what God is telling us. So we can't discount even a word. Or maybe there's a verse that doesn't fit my personal upbringing. Well, you know what? We still need to know what it says. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. So we must continually seek to understand what God is saying to us. And if we are all have a physical, if we have the physical words, and that's all we have, that's what God wants us to learn from. This is a lifelong endeavor. Lifelong. We've got the physical words of God, and that's where we're at. So what do? We take those words, and we learn them. We grow. Epinosis. Isn't it fun? So, verse 10 says that so you may be able to discern what is best. The word discern is a good word. It means critical examination to determine a genuineness. You and I can do this. We can do this. This is what it's telling us. So that you may be able to discern what is best. So you can see for yourself. You have a capacity to understand divine good versus human good in yourselves. We all know what's going on whenever we perform a good deed. We all know what's happening here. You have enough doctrine in your soul to know whether it's genuine. And whether God is going to live up to God's standards when He judges our deeds. We know that. We have enough discernment to realize that. What's best? Not your neighbor's, but your own. Which we can only discern by continuing to grow to maturity. So the more you grow, guess what? The more you can discern. So we have more and more divine good we can produce. The more you see and realize and understand, the more we can produce. If we're not too far along in our growth, we can still produce, just not as much. It's okay. It's a growth. It's discernment. It's association with the Word of God. So we are more alert and aware of the acceptability of our deed and who we are glorifying in that situation. That becomes magnified. Wherever you go, when you step outside of your house, even when you're in your house, you're 100% full-time Christian service. So these things should start to become more and more pressing on us as we grow, because we realize that time is of the essence. This is talking about until the day of Christ. We only have a set amount of time before the rapture occurs, whether it be tomorrow or whether it be after the point of our death. Either way, we have a set amount of time to grow. So we should want to be able to discern, am I doing the things that God wants me to do according to His Word? Not because of something that I think is good, or maybe even is legitimately good in this world. But guess what? That doesn't mean it's acceptable. There's a difference. Good and acceptable are two different things in this world, when we're speaking in terms of perfect righteousness. So that you may be able to discern what is best. So the word best here is, it would be best if I could show you it, but that's okay. It's dia thero. You hear the preposition? Dia means through, and thero means to carry. This is what's best. The things that carry through to the end. The things that last. The things that count. And the things that make a difference in your life. That's what this is saying. Carry through. These are the kind of things we know and we can understand, not because of what I've learned, but because of what the Holy Spirit has taught me through Bible class. So why do we need to know this? Look what it says next. In order to be sincere or pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word sincere here is pure motive. Pure motivation. This is our motivation, is pure, in that we are motivated by the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit and glorifying God is the only way to have a pure motivation. Why on the day of Christ? We'll discuss that. Filled with fruit of righteousness. There it is. That's what we just talked about. Not just any old fruit, but what does it say? It's that same righteousness that we were given from point A, right at phase one of our spiritual growth, the point of faith. That comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I want to read Galatians 2:20 really quick. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Verse 21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And that applied to our day. If Christ, or if righteousness comes through my own deeds, Christ died for no reason at all. If I think I'm living a good life to get to heaven, there was no reason for Christ to die, because my works can't even be accepted. That's what this is saying. Nullify the grace of God if I'm working on human good deeds out of the old sin nature's power. So let's talk a little bit about human good since we're here. And this is an area that has been so badly contaminated by Satan, it is unbelievable. Religion has done a number on this human good. And the thought is that all good is acceptable to God. And it sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds good. All good is acceptable to God. The part that is somehow missed is that, first of all, the outward good deed can actually have an adverse effect. If first, the person is not a believer, and second, whose power are they functioning in? God's power under the Holy Spirit in perfect righteousness, or their own in self-righteousness? See how there's two different kinds of righteousness? It's the invisible versus the visible. And most people tend to gravitate to the visible. The visible. Why? Because the satisfaction is immediate. It's immediate. Not from God, from people. And that's the real issue here in our deeds. Remember that God started it and will continue it in us. But the thing about it is, just like at salvation, when we relied on God, the rest of our lives must also rely on God. So many people believe and accept Jesus Christ by faith and then leave it from there and operate in their own power of the flesh. Are they saved? Yes, they're saved if they accepted Jesus Christ by faith alone. Of course they're saved. So what happened? What happened? How often do so-called good deeds get accomplished in the power of the old sin nature, yet are somehow thought to be pleasing to God? So I would say that pretty much sums up all the churches, most of them in the United States. Most of them. Look at our country right now. We may be thought of as a Christian nation, but there's a big difference in a Christian nation producing human good versus producing divine good. When you forget about who and what God is and His power and you go to doing good deeds, guess what? You're going to see what we're seeing today in the streets of our nation. Human good, glorifying self. So we can see the fruits of those labors on TV. So we need to ask ourselves, are there enough believers who are advancing to maturity and producing works that are glorifying to God? That would be a question I would have at this moment. Well, I think maybe the election coming up might partially answer that question for us. Are there enough believers advancing, producing works that are acceptable to God? But if there isn't, then remember that God will protect the faithful. No doubt about it. Maybe we need a good whipping. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't cry about it. So, old sin nature activity can never be counted as divine good production. And we just heard, what sustains a nation and keeps us from God's discipline? The pivot. Group of growing, maturing believers producing divine good. That's what sustains a nation. The pivot. I'm looking at them. So we mentioned that God has a particular way of doing things, a divine procedure that believers are to follow. So how do we have a nation full of mostly dead works and human good? That's the question. We've got it clearly laid out in the Bible, but no one wants to take a look at the details. No one wants to exegete the scripture. No one wants to follow what God's telling us to do. I've got a book, and I've got a group of people, Let's just live and be good people. That's really what he wants us to do. No, it's not. It's not at all what he wants us to do. It has nothing to do with works, external works. It has to do with what's inside of you. That's what it has to do with. That's where it starts. Human good. We can run through the gamut. I mean, whether it's donating money to a just cause, cancer centers, fighting the coronavirus, adopting a baby, maybe even through Tom and Amy over in Terra Nova, leaving someone's your life savings or your property, helping the poor, helping those in need. Guess what? These are all good things, right? Anybody you ask, if you go outside and say, is this a good deed? They say, well, of course that's good. Well, guess what? It can be done in a wrong way. And that's a problem. What could have been a right thing done in a right way is now a right thing done in a wrong way. Guess what? Acceptability requires right and right. Power, action. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in the external, is right. Both have to be in sync with God and what He's doing through you. And that's why it's so confusing. Because these things are good. They're just done in the wrong way. In the wrong motivation. How many movie stars you see donating millions of dollars to organizations all for nothing when they get to heaven? Doesn't mean God won't use that for someone else's benefit. I'm talking about the individual. God will still use these things for other people. We're talking about you as a person, as what's acceptable and what's not. You may be blessed from one of these dead works. So, all good and honorable deeds that are done outside God's design of fellowship in the power of the Holy Spirit, they are detrimental to our lives. Detrimental. They will inflate you, puff you up, make you feel good about yourself, make others maybe even look towards you and say, wow, that's a great person. But remember, it's about the invisible, not the visible. A right thing must be done in a right way. So many good things that could have truly been divine good, and none of us are immune to human good. None of us. We're all going to produce a certain amount of human good at some point in your life. Why? Because we get out of fellowship. And all of a sudden we're operating under our own flesh. So that's where the evaluation comes in. And that's why we have to be able to discern what is best. And the more we can do that, the more we can produce and be effective in the plan of God. So evaluation. We are all here by the grace of God, aren't we? Some of us are going to fulfill God's plan and glorify Him. And some of us are going to imagine in their made-up storyline that they're living a good life. So self-righteous arrogance by producing dead works is what's happening there. It's a life of delusion. And it's right in line with Satan's wishes. Right in line with him. He's slick. He knows what he's doing. He's a lot smarter than you and me. What's attractive, what looks good, we fall into those things. He's smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows what you like. He watches you. He sees you. So, it's the same in the spiritual life where there are successful and unsuccessful believers, just like there are in the real world? Are you a success or are you a failure? Well, you wouldn't be here if you were somewhat of a success. We all have some failure, whether it comes to small or large is the question. So we all want to be successful believers. And we're not talking about believers who lose their salvation. That's the key point. There's going to be successful believers in heaven, and there's going to be unsuccessful believers in heaven. All across the board. And I don't know why this is such a foreign concept. Not in this church, but in the world. Heaven is not equal. Scripture is very clear about that. It's based off of what you did and how you did it. So, this is the hope. This is the hope crowd. And we've all heard it. I hope I'm going to heaven. That's the I hope I'm going to heaven bunch. This is the type of thinking that isn't even biblical. And it's the output of religion. The only reason you are hoping to get to heaven is because you're relying on yourself to get there. That's why you're hoping to get to heaven. And you're relying on your own works. There's no confidence there. None at all. How many times have you heard? I just heard that this week. I hope I am. There's no hope in Christ's death on a cross. That's assurance. There is Elpis, a biblical hope, but there's no human hope. In your own good works. So, salvation is not dependent on anything but Jesus Christ. So when we rely on our works to get us into heaven, and you know, many of these people have accepted by faith alone. They are going to heaven. They're just confused. So, He's given us the gift of His very own righteousness through Jesus Christ. But so many take that gift and toss it to the side and turn to their own self-righteous deeds. And it's very sad to see. The majority of the people you know and you come in contact with, this is what's happening. In vain. Wasting time. Are they going to be in heaven? Yes, if they are believers. They are going to be there. But what are we here for? And I couldn't help but bring this out. I came across this quote from Martin Luther that is very accurate. He says, "The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God." And that is accurate. Somehow man has come up that he can be good enough to live with a holy God forever. And that goes hand in hand with our works. We can't produce any works that are acceptable to God. When we think we are, we've been duped. So the good news is that even if they do their whole life, all it took was at one point in their life to accept Christ through faith alone, and they are eternally saved by grace. So I think that's a good place to stop. And didn't get as far as I thought we would, but that's okay. We'll pick up next time. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for continue in the march. We pray that we can continue on in your plan despite difficulties, despite the world we live in. We know who we believe in. We know who we trust in. And we know whose power we are to do it all in. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to a point of faith, to accept your Son through faith. Without him, we wouldn't even have access to this relationship with you or to eternal life. And you provided it all in a package deal where all we have to do is accept it by faith. And if anyone's never had the opportunity to do that, you can do that now in the privacy of your own soul. You can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I accept what he has done for me by faith. And at that point, you're in his family. You're now a son of God. And you can now live forever in eternity with him and have a relationship with him. Thank you so much for this life. Thank you for the opportunity to live in eternity forever and produce your work while we're on this earth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right. Now the update's done.
Christ our God, spilling his holy blood, bowing in anguish, his sacred head. Sing to Jesus, Lord of our shame, sinful hearts. He is our great Redeemer. Sing to Jesus, honor his name, sing of his faithfulness, pouring his life our shame. Lord of our sinful hearts, He is our grace.